You would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 as we continue to study the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, about at the midpoint of the book. And so this evening's message comes to us from Proverbs chapter 16, verses 31 through chapter 17, verse 6. So Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 31. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Hear now the word of God. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we pray and ask that you would grant unto us understanding and wisdom, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your truth, that you would help us to pay careful attention to your word, and that in so doing, you would equip us for every good work, that in so doing, you would fill our hearts with praise and worship, and that in so doing, O Lord, you would draw us closer unto thee. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a culture that prizes essentially everything that is new, whatever is the latest and the greatest. Cell phones, for example, these days have about an average lifespan of about maybe 2 to 2.5 years. What is new is supposedly always what is better. The mentality, I think, colors our cultural assessment of youth. The younger you are, the better you are. I was recently reading an article about Hollywood casting in various movies, and several actresses were complaining about discrimination. One actress was 37 years old, and she was denied a part where she was supposed to play the love interest of a 55-year-old man. Why? Because she was supposedly too old. Another actress reported that she was 27 years old and that she was too old to play an 18-year-old. Well, you might say, well, 27 playing an 18-year-old, that's something of a stretch. Yeah, I think that's probably true. But on the other hand, the lead male actor was 27 years old, and he was cast to play an 18-year-old young man. So you see this type of thing, whatever is, you know, perceived to be older, that's not something that we want. We always have to seek what is younger. I was recently looking at a book that, you know, was essentially published by a young woman who was in her 20s, and I think publishers seek young, fresh authors to speak to various issues. And as I looked at the book and as my wife read the book, what she commented on is she said, you know, for somebody writing in their early 20s, a book about the Christian life, I'm not so sure that she has a whole lot of insight to offer at this point because she simply hasn't lived a whole lot of the Christian life. Well, Solomon, I think, gives a completely different perspective on old age, where he says gray hair is a crown of glory. Now, before we jump to conclusions and think that it's merely the color of our hair as the only needed qualification for glory, we have to remember that what Solomon ultimately has in mind, especially in a pre-cosmetic age, is the idea that that long life, it can be the fruit of wise living. In other words, living in a wise manner, seeking the wisdom of God in Christ, can lead to old age. And thus, in that sense, a long, blessed life. And so, in short, what Solomon here is teaching us is that gray hair, or old age is a crown of glory if we seek the wisdom of God in Christ. Now, what we have to understand at this point is that what Solomon makes this observation that, that the wise can be crowned with old age and thus it's their glory, he's not telling us an absolute truth, or he's not giving us a promise, but rather he's making a general observation about life, to which, of course, there are exceptions to the rule. So it's a general observation. But nevertheless, even in his general observation, what we want to see is how old age can indeed be a crown of glory. And we want to see what he has to say, what Solomon has to say, first under the heading of the crown. Secondly, we want to see what he has to say about the way, or the way of righteousness or wisdom. And then third and finally, what he has to say about the character of those who live long blessed lives, lives that are marked by God's wisdom in Christ. So keeping those things in mind, let's first look at the crown. And that he draws our attention by drawing our gaze to the gray hair of the elderly. He says in verse 31, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Or literally, he says it's gained in the way of righteousness. So in other words, if you pursue the way of righteousness, a road that leads to Christ, then it is often a road that will give you a long life. And by giving you a long life, it's a life crowned with gray hair, with, age. So this is certainly in contrast to the newer is better mentality that marks our own day. He pushes back in the opposite direction to say that essentially old age is a sign that somebody is wise. But now he's not merely touting the color of somebody's hair. In other words, the color gray to indicate that a person is aged, matured, and experienced much in life. I think in Solomon's day, what he's pointing here to is the idea that gray hair was typically a mantle of authority, that somebody had experienced life. But there's two important caveats here. First, again, he's stating a general truth. He's not saying that only the elderly exhibit wisdom. You know, think, for example, of Paul's advice to Timothy when he said, "Don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youth." And moreover, I think Solomon was fully aware of the fact that the righteous, in the words of the song written by Billy Joel, the righteous die young, only the good die young. Psalm 44:22, "Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Solomon's fully aware of the fact that, yes, the righteous can often die young. But on the other hand, he says, I also observe this other truth, that the righteous, because they are wise, they can have very long lives. Well, that's the first caveat. It's a general observation that Solomon makes here. But secondly, I think we would want to understand that he's not saying that old age is automatically a sign of wisdom. You know, I think crucial to Solomon's proverb in verse 31 is its latter half, is when he says there, it is gained in the way of righteousness. In other words, recall what we said and looked at last week about the message of Proverbs, and that it continually sets the two ways before us, the way of wisdom and righteousness versus the way of foolishness and sin. Well, the way of wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord, and it leads us to God's wisdom in Christ. And generally speaking, it is this way that can lead to long, blessed life. And so thus, we can say that old age, from that perspective, from the perspective of the way of righteousness and pursuing the wisdom of Christ, old age and gray hair constitutes a crown of glory. You know, one of the things that my wife asked me a number of years ago, my family often makes comments about my hair for some reason. Go figure. But my wife, as she noticed that I was graying, she says, are you gonna dye your hair? And I was like, no. I said, why would I do that? I said, it's taken a long time to get this gray hair that's starting to come in. It means that people just might begin to listen to me. Well, I think that's the kind of idea that Solomon is capturing here. It's this idea that if you pursue wisdom in Christ, the longer you live, the grayer your hair gets. It's a sign that you live in a wise manner, that you pursue the righteousness of Christ. Now, throughout the scriptures, I think we find a number of examples of such people crowned, if you will, with old age. In the birth narratives, for example, of Jesus, we read of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. We read about them in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. They were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. They were old, but they were wise. They were marked by Christ's wisdom. Luke also tells us in that same context of Anna the prophetess. What does he say about her in Luke 2:27? She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. You can see it. It's old age wedded with a pursuit of the wisdom of Christ. I think these elderly saints give us a window into what this gray hair or this gray crown of glory looks like. But I think Solomon also fleshes this out and he gives us some more information. He says in verse 32, he says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Ideally, you know, I think you can say that there's two paths you can take. You know, one of the things that my brother and I talk about is, as we get older, is we comment about, you know, what we want to be like when we get older. And what my brother said is, he said, you know, I truly aspire this to be a nice old man. A nice old man. Because so often it's the case that you meet someone who is elderly, and it almost seems as if they say, you know what, I've earned my stripes. I have the right to be disagreeable, to be grumpy, to say and to do whatever I want to. Why? Because I'm old. I don't have to put up with this anymore. But no, notice what marks those crowned with the gray hair of glory when he says here, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. In other words, he's putting this in the context of the long blessed life, is that if you're impatient, and you lack self-control, and you happen to cross swords with the wrong person because of that impatience and that intemperance, you could end up in the gutter dead. Act impatiently, and you could end up making foolish decisions on the road of life that cost you. And so we could say that patience and self-control are the fuel, if you will, that supply the engine of longevity so that a person can live to receive that gray crown of glory. But what's also fascinating to note here is how Solomon characterizes the patient Christian, the one who has experienced much and who has therefore lived a long life because he's lived or she's lived in a wise manner. He says that the self-controlled person is greater than a mighty warrior. The mighty warrior, in other words, he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, he's saying the person who's self-controlled is greater and mightier than the conquering general. King Alaric of the Visigoths conquered Rome in the 4th century. And he's saying essentially he's nothing compared to the one who's self-controlled. Why? Well, because far more fortified than a defended city is the sinful human heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, if you think that it takes courage and wisdom and a good strategy to conquer a city, well, Solomon says it takes even more to conquer a sinful heart. Now, yes, we would attribute the conquest of the sinful heart to the grace of God, the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, but we would also say to wisdom. Pursuing that wisdom, and chief among it, Solomon says, is seeking out patience and self-control, and that such virtues can lead to the long, blessed life. Now, at the same time, we also see that Solomon qualifies these comments, we could say, with a balancing truth. He says in verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, recall, in casting lots, it's the way that the Old Testament Israelites sought the Lord's decisions under difficult circumstances. Aaron the high priest would cast lots to determine which of the two goats would be sacrificed. Which one was the sacrificial goat, which one was the scapegoat. Saul cast lots to determine which among his soldiers had violated his covenant oath that nobody should eat. The disciples cast lots in order to determine who was supposed to fill Judas's place. Now, the question we should say is, why does Solomon insert this comment? Why does he say the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord? Because I think within the context of self-control, we might think, okay, if I have self-control, that's a good thing. But if it goes unchecked, we also might think that we can control everything else around us. I think that's often one of the misnomers of life. And it's perhaps, I think, one of the biggest misunderstandings that especially the young have about life. The young are often under the impression that they can grab the world by the tail and that they can control it, that they can control people around them, that they can control their circumstances. But what Solomon says is he says, no. He says, yes, you can exercise self-control, and that's important. But that's about one of the only things that you can control in your entire life. You know, it was Marcus Aurelius who says, you have power over your mind, not outside events. Realize this and you'll find strength. In other words, one of the things I try to teach my children is you can't control what other people are going to think, what other people are going to say, what other people are going to do. You can't control what's going to happen when you step outside the door. You can't control the different and various events that are going to happen in your life. But what you can control is how you react to them. Are you going to exercise self-control? But Solomon here, I think, therefore says, look, self-control is vital, but you have to pair it with that other truth that those who are aged and wise know, which is ultimately life and your life are in the hands of the providence of God. He's the one that determines what happens when the lot is cast. He's the one that decides what happens to you. He's the one that decides what happens to you when you step out the door, how other people treat you, how other people interact with you. And so these, I think, are just but some of the characteristics that Solomon explains to us that marks the wise, that leads to them living long, blessed lives. Let's give thought here to what he has to say about a second point, which is the way, or the way of righteousness. He describes the way of righteousness and what it looks like in various circumstances. He says in chapter 17, verse 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." The older, wiser Christian knows that peace is better than feasting. Better to accept God's providence with regard to one's lack of wealth than to chase foolishly the pursuit of money. This is something I think that Solomon says, if you're older and wiser, you understand this. If you're younger, you probably don't understand this. Because in chasing after money, there are often one of two things that can come out as a result. First, you could potentially become an idolater. In other words, you worship mammon because you pursue wealth at all costs, because you think that that's what's all important. Or secondly, you want wealth so badly that you end up borrowing all sorts of money. You enslave yourself to debt, but in the end, it's all just a facade propped up by credit, and you're, in the end, living a lie, which, at the end of the day, you're still ending up being a slave to mammon. You're an idolater. Well, if on the other hand, you recognize, look, feasting and wealth is really not all that it's cracked up to be. At the end of the day, it's far more of a blessing to have a peaceful life, a quiet life, even if it's one marked by poverty, even if it's one marked by modest means. Now, once again, Solomon goes on to tell us that the wise person is ever mindful of appearances. He looks, you know, the wise person looks past the external. And whether it's true wealth or false wealth, the appearance of wealth, what the wise person recognizes is that God sees through facades. We see in verse 3 of chapter 17, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. You see, God sees through the appearances. In other words, I remember there was an older, wiser gentleman in our congregation when I was a pastor. And he really, in a sense, embodied the principle that Solomon is laying before us, because there was a young man in the congregation that began to pursue one of the young women in the congregation. And I remember he said it very slyly, very quietly. He didn't make much noise about it, but he just said, just remember, all that glitters isn't gold. And it was his discreet way of saying, appearances are not what they always seem. He was giving some sly advice to say, make sure that this young woman has a good character, not simply that she's pretty. And so the wise person who's lived a long life knows this. And this is one of the reasons why they live long, blessed lives, because they see through appearances. Think, for example, of Jesse's incredulity when Samuel went through all of his sons, and despite their impressiveness, he still asked, is there anybody else? Jesse told Samuel of David, but surely he didn't mean the runt of the family as Israel's future king. But what is it that God told Samuel? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Do not look at his appearance, his height, or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so what Solomon is saying is that for the person who has lived a long life, who is truly wise, who has that great crown of glory, he says that type of person looks past appearances. Not only does he look past appearances, but he recognizes that what matters most is what's going on in the heart. That's why I think the prayer of the wise, for example, comes to us in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where the wise person says, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, it's often the case that I think that the older I get, the more I give thought to what goes on in my heart. You know, I think from external purposes or from external appearances, people would look at me, perhaps, you know, those outside the church, and they would say, this person lives a virtuous and we would say maybe of a sin-free life. We don't really see any big sin to take note of. But yet I know what kind of turmoil sometimes swirls about in my heart. And I think this is the point that Solomon is making. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart. The wise person who lives a long, blessed life knows what really matters is what's inside, not what goes on outside. And so this is why, for example, you see in verse 2, a servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. In other words, he says, even though somebody might be the legitimate heir, if he acts shamefully because what comes out of his heart ultimately reveals his character, the servant who is not one of the inheritors might actually be more of a son because of what's in his heart, how he acts, and therefore he receives the inheritance. The servant might be elevated to the place of the son, and the son demoted to the place of the servant. Well, third and finally, as we look here at what Solomon has to say about character, Solomon gives us some parting observations about the way of the fool, so that we can see the contrast between the character of those crowned with the glory of gray hair versus the fool. He says in chapter 17, verse 4, he says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue." Well, if you want to live a long, blessed life characterized by wisdom, you're not going to give heed to liars. It seems like simple advice. It seems like obvious advice. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about is he says in his letters to Timothy that in the last days, people will gather to themselves preachers and teachers who will teach them what their itching ears want to hear. So often it's the case that we're willing and we want desperately to believe the lie rather than the truth, because the truth might rub us the wrong way. The truth might not agree with us. And so the person who lives that long life, who's crowned with gray hair and glory, ignores liars. And if the wise person know that the Lord tests the heart, then he's using the word of God and his wisdom as his standard of truth and not the lies that the world will say. And keep in mind, liars come in all shapes and sizes. We have liars as politicians, liars as medical experts, liars as news agencies, liars as preachers, liars as scientists, businessmen. Basically, you have to be careful, because anybody who can fog a mirror can be a liar. So you always have to be on guard. And this is what Solomon says. An evildoer is the one who listens to the wicked lips. And by contrast, he says the wise person is going to shun the liar. Again, I think what happens is that the elderly wise person lives long because he learns to look past appearances. He learns to look past appearances. And to that end, see what he says in verse 5. He says, "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." See, the wise person, when he looks at the poor person, he doesn't first and foremost see poverty. And thus, if he himself or herself is wealthy, he sees this as someone to be shunned, someone to be mocked. Instead, the wise person pushes past appearances and says, "I don't see somebody who's poor. I see a fellow image bearer. I see somebody invested with the image and the glory of God." Moreover, the wise person might see some calamity fall upon somebody. The evil person will say, "Ha! They'll mock the person. Look what's happened to you." You know, one of the things that, I try to teach my kids, we watch the news, and, you know, it was during the second most recent presidential election when Mrs. Clinton lost, and my kids started laughing, primarily because you saw the news coverage and there were so many people that were crying. And I said, "Boys," I said, "don't laugh. Don't make fun of somebody when they've suffered loss. Because it just might be that tomorrow the shoe will be on the other foot." Because in the end, again, looking past appearances, you recognize this is God's providence. God is overruling over all human events. Now, maybe the presidential election isn't the best example as I make this next turn in the message, but rather than mock the poor, or rather than ridicule somebody for whom they have experienced great calamity, what does Paul tell us to do? In Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Maybe you don't mock the person whose political candidate lost. So you don't mock them. Maybe you don't weep with them. But for somebody who has suffered great tragedy, believer or not, The wise person will mourn with them because they know that God is working out his sovereign plan of redemption. He's working out both salvation and damnation. And you recognize that there's a sense in which, as we see history unfold, it's a holy thing. It's God's holy providence that is being unfolded before us. So again, the older wise person looks past appearances and sees things through the lens of Scripture, through the eyes of Christ. But the character, I think, of the wise, we should see is what Solomon, as he concludes this section, the character of the older wise person, their wisdom, their love, their self-control, their virtue, it's never something that they hoard. It's never something that they hoard and keep for themselves. Notice how Solomon finishes and bookends this section here with yet another crown when he says in verse 6, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." I think he ends this section by the way that he began it, by speaking of a crown. There's a crown of gray hair that is a person's glory, and then there's the crown of grandchildren and children. Now, I don't think that what Solomon is saying is perhaps, it's not the world's estimation of grandchildren, and I don't want to necessarily completely negatively characterize this, and that I can't say that I've ever met a grandparent that isn't in some degree proud of their grandchildren. You know, they always say, "Yeah, look at my grandchildren." And one of the things that I always hear from a grandparent is how many grandchildren they have. "Oh, I've got 2. I've got 5. I've met some where it's like, "Oh, I've got 23 grandchildren." I'm like, "How do you remember all of their names? Do you have name tags at family gatherings? Because I don't think I could remember them all." So, yeah, there's a certain joy in that. But I don't think that that's exactly what Solomon has in mind when he talks about grandchildren are the crown of the aged and the glory of children is their fathers. I think what he's saying is notice the reciprocity here. The first thing that he's saying is that the older wise person is crowned with grandchildren because what he or she is doing is passing on his wisdom to future generations. He's passing on wisdom to future generations. And this is, in a sense, exactly what's going on here in the book of Proverbs as Solomon is dispensing wisdom to his sons. But then on the other hand, he says, "And the glory of children is their fathers." What he's saying here, and I would suspect that the comment should not have been lost on Solomon's sons, is he's saying, "You are my glory because I'm imparting my wisdom to you," a wisdom, keep in mind, that he received from King David that you see spread out all over the Psalms. "I'm passing my wisdom on to you, and therefore," think of the fifth commandment, "honor your father and mother." There's a reciprocity here that the children then look and have a great appreciation for their fathers, for their parents. Why? Because they're receiving the wisdom of Christ. They're receiving the wisdom of Christ. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about lately is that my father has been diagnosed with an inoperable liver cancer. And the doctors have said that he has perhaps a matter of weeks to live. And as I've been thinking about, you know, growing up and having my dad around and having him as my father, I can't help but think and say, and my brother and I both reminisced about this, my dad never taught me how to throw a football, never taught me how to throw a baseball. But he taught me so much in life. You know, he taught me how to be filled with joy. He has taught me how to work hard and work smart. Work smart, but work hard. He's taught me how to be kind. And the only way that I can describe all of those things is I can describe them as he has given to me a living example of the godly character of Christ. He's passed it on to me. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. That's the kind of reciprocal relationship that Solomon describes marks those who are aged, those who are wise, those who have lived long lives pursuing the wisdom of Christ. But at the same time, we should recognize that I don't think Solomon just has in mind, that he just has in mind the relationship between father and mother and children. I think that's certainly primarily in mind. But remember this, beloved in Christ, that in the wake of the ministry of Christ, the bounds of the gospel are not simply confined to the family, but that anybody who embraces the gospel of Christ, if you tell somebody about Christ, there's a sense in which they become your child. You know, the Apostle Paul, though he was biologically childless, he had tens of thousands of children and grandchildren because as he preached the gospel, they embraced Christ and then they went and told other people, and so that he could call to the Galatians, "My children in whom I am in anguish to see Christ formed in you." This means that when you evangelize, when you teach children in Sunday school, when you are, interact with people in the church, you can pass on this type of wisdom to anybody you find in the church. So, beloved, in the end, old age isn't an automatic ticket to wisdom. But for those who seek the wisdom of God in Christ through the gospel, it becomes the fuel that often propels them towards that gray crown of glory. May we all seek to wear that gray crown, regardless of the color of our hair. In other words, whether young or old, rich or poor, male or female, servant or master, pray that we would pursue the crown of Christ's wisdom. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we know that our days are in your hands, and that you determine how the lot is cast. And so, O Lord, we have nowhere else to turn but to trust our lives into your loving hands. So whether we have many days or few days before us, we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to live them well, that we would do so pursuing the wisdom of Christ by your grace. We pray that you would impart unto us a wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, so that if it be your will and that you bless us with many, many days, that you would crown us with that gray crown of glory, and that our lives would exude the wisdom of Christ, not only from things that we have learned in your word, but from the experiences, even the sufferings that you give unto us, so that we would at every turn go away from the path of foolishness and always stay upon the path of the wisdom of Christ. Have mercy upon us, we pray, so that not only we would pursue this wisdom, but that you would give us a zeal and a desire to pass this wisdom on to others, especially to our children, to our grandchildren, and to the covenant youth of this church. We pray that in this way, O Lord, you would crown us with the wisdom of Christ, and that it would be unto your glory. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.